In the United States, if you wanted to go get a life insurance policy, you'd go visit a doctor, and doctor probably would hook you up to an electrocardiogram machine, which is an amazing contraption, but what it does is you get all plugged in, and then it gives a detailed picture in the screen of exactly what the beat of your heart looks like. So the doctor can look at that and say, you've got a healthy heart, or better get to work on your heart, or something along those lines. Now, the reason I mention that is that in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, God gives us a spiritual electrocardiogram. He gives us a powerful picture of what's happening in our hearts when we are involved in quarrels and conflicts with each other. What's happening in our hearts? Is it healthy, or are there some serious problems? And I'll give you the answer ahead of time, is that there's some serious problems. But then James ends this passage by telling us how God, through Jesus, can restore us, even with those problems. This passage has deeply impacted my life. I'm looking forward to sharing it with you. Let's start with verse 1. James asks, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So James is talking about quarrels and fights. We got to define our terms. What is a quarrel, fight? What is this exactly? Let me clarify. A disagreement with someone does not mean it's a quarrel, right? You can disagree with someone humbly and respectfully while you're loving them. So the fact that there's a disagreement does not mean there's a quarrel. So what is a quarrel? Well, one sure symptom is if you're yelling and screaming at each other. That's easy, right? If that's going on, it's definitely a quarrel that's happening. But you can be in a quarrel without yelling and screaming going on. For example, if there's bitterness in your heart towards someone, that shows there's a quarrel. Even though it's not outward, there's a quarrel going on between you, at least in terms of your heart. Or if you speak harshly to someone, and then you get back at them in some way, there's a conflict going on. Or if you attack someone behind their back, or if you keep your distance from someone, you intentionally avoid someone, those are all symptoms that there's something in our heart that shows that there's a conflict. There's some kind of a fight. There's some kind of a quarrel that's going on. So I want you to think tonight about a quarrel that maybe you've been involved with recently. Quarrels are common, right? It's not like a once-in-a-lifetime event. We struggle with this often. So think about a quarrel or a conflict that you've been involved with recently, or maybe even one that you're involved with right now. Think about that. In this passage, James tells us what is the cause of that quarrel. What causes quarrels? And I want to warn you, his answer is shocking. Because whenever we get into a quarrel or a fight, we automatically think the problem is the other person. They're the problem. That situation, that person, that's the problem. It's because your husband hasn't fixed the leaking faucet yet. That's the problem. Or maybe your wife is taking too long getting ready. You're ready to go out to the desert. Taking too long. Or maybe it's because that person has been talking about you badly behind your back. We usually think the reason we're quarreling or have a conflict is because of the other person. James says the cause is not the other person. Look again at verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So whenever there's a conflict or a quarrel that we're involved in, the problem is not out there. The problem's in here. It's in my heart. The cause of quarrels is my passions, my desires that are at war within me. What does that mean? What kind of desires are at war? Well, think about it. If a desire is satisfied, it's not at war. It's kicking back. It's chilling. It's just everything's going great if a desire is satisfied. But if a desire is not satisfied, And frustration starts to arise, and then there's kind of this warring that's going on. Trouble. That's the cause. It's frustration over unfulfilled desires. That's the cause of every quarrel. James illustrates it in verse 2. You desire, for example, and do not have. There's a frustration over unfulfilled desire, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. Again, there's frustration over an unfulfilled desire, so you fight and quarrel. So let this sink in. We're asking the question, here's quarrels and conflicts appear. What's the cause? And James takes us down to this next level. The cause, every time you're involved in a quarrel or a conflict with someone, the cause is frustration over unfulfilled desires. Now, James is not saying that the other person's innocent. He's not saying the other person's right, necessarily. But James is saying, hear this, the other person is not the cause of the quarrel or the conflict. The cause of the quarrel is inside you. It's your frustration over unfulfilled desires. Now, let me give you an illustration to see if this helps make sense of that. Imagine that you long to get promoted at work. You're desiring this. You want to get this promotion at work. And your manager has just given you a big project for a conference call at 5 o'clock that day with a very important client. Okay, this is your chance, right? So you've been working on this project, working. It's 4:45. Your computer crashes, lost all your work. Poof, gone. You call your manager. I'm sorry. The conference call is canceled, and you're driving home, frustrated. Couldn't make any progress moving towards the promotion. You're feeling frustrated. There's anger in you. There's disappointment. There's bitterness, right? You can all feel that. You are a quarrel just waiting to happen at that point. So if you walk in the front door and dinner's not ready, or the baby's crying, or the kids left their toys in the hall, a quarrel is likely. Now think about it. What's the cause of that quarrel? It's not the late dinner. It's not the baby crying. Not even the toys in the hallway. The cause is not anything outside of you. The cause is your frustration over your unfulfilled desire. That's the cause. To see how that's true, let's change the situation. Get some good news going here. Imagine something totally different happened that afternoon. You did complete the project in time. You presented the project at the conference call with this very important client. And meeting's over, you're driving home, and you get a text from your manager. Excellent work. I'm going to forward what you've done to the CEO. Your future's looking really good at this company. Can we meet tomorrow morning to talk about some next steps you can take? Now, you walk in the front door, okay? Would there be a conflict when you got home? Even if the dinner was burned up entirely? The baby throws up on you? You slip and fall because of the toys in the hallway? Who cares? Let's go out to dinner. Oh, I've had a great day, right? What's the difference? What's happening in here? James is just nailing this point. And oh, brothers, sisters, we all need to see this. The cause of every conflict and quarrel is frustration over our unfulfilled desires. That's the cause. But James doesn't stop there. So he said, what's the cause of quarrels? He traces it down to unfulfilled desires in our hearts. Okay, we're seeing that. Yikes, that's true. But James goes deeper. What's the cause of unfulfilled desires in our hearts? His answer is, it's a lack of God-centered prayer. A lack of God-centered prayer. And he says this can happen in two ways. One is mentioned at the end of verse 2. Simply, you do not have because you do not ask. So one reason you're frustrated over unfulfilled desires is because you've not brought your desires to God in prayer. Think about what happens. Now, prayer should have at least two parts. First, you bring your desires to God. That's the first part. Father, I want to ask you for a promotion. I've been there for a long time. I think I've got the skill set. We could use the money. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name for a promotion there at work. So first, you bring your desires to God. And then crucial second part is you set your heart on God. Father, I know you're in total control of me getting that promotion. You are in complete sovereign control over that. And I know, Father, you will do what's best. Truth is that whether I get the promotion or not, you are all I need. You are my treasure. You are my joy. You're my comfort. You're my strength. Show me your glory now. Fill me with your nearness now. And as you pray that, God will meet you. You know this. God meets us. He will strengthen you. He will comfort you. He will fill you. Your frustration will shrink and be gone because you prayed. But what would happen if you did not pray? Well, you'd still be frustrated. Nothing would change, right? So one reason we're frustrated over unfulfilled desires is because we haven't prayed, brought those things before the Lord and set our hearts upon Him. But James says there are times when we do ask God to give us our desires and we're still frustrated. Anybody experienced that? I have. In those cases, the problem is not lack of prayer. In those cases, the problem is the wrong kind of prayer. Look at verse 3. The problem is wrong kind of prayer. James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, on your desires. So it's possible to ask wrongly. What is wrong prayer? Well, James says prayer is wrong when it's all spent, all that prayer is spent on your desire for things other than God. That's when we pray wrongly, when all of our prayer is spent on desires for things other than God. You bring your desires to God, that first step, but you don't set your heart on God. You neglect that crucial second step. So, you don't acknowledge that He's in control. You don't acknowledge that He will do best whatever He does about the promotion. You don't acknowledge that He's your treasure. That whatever happens with the promotion, you're content as long as you have Him because He is your all-satisfying prize. You don't bring your heart to God. And if all you do is just ask for the promotion, give God reason, I need a promotion, you know, money's short, I've been there for a long time, George got a promotion, you know, your frustration's just going to grow and grow and grow, and you will not find the peace and the joy and the strength and the comfort that you long for, and you'll still be frustrated over your unfulfilled desires. So here's what we've seen so far from this passage. Whenever I'm in a quarrel or a conflict with someone, the cause is not the other person. It's my frustration over some unfulfilled desire. And the reason I have frustration over an unfulfilled desire is because I'm lacking God-centered prayer. Either I'm not praying at all, or I'm praying, but spending all that prayer just on my desires for things other than God. I'm not really meeting God in the prayer. So think about the quarrel that you've had recently. or it can be a quarrel you're involved in right now. Can you see how true what James is saying is? How right on target it is? The cause of the quarrel was your frustration over unfulfilled desires. That's the cause. And the reason that you had this frustration over unfulfilled desires was either because you didn't pray about it at all, or when you prayed, your focus was all on getting some desire for something other than God. And you were left frustrated, maybe even more frustrated. But James isn't finished. He wants to dig even deeper. So in verses 4 through 6, he answers the question, why do we lack God-centered prayer? So the cause of quarrels and conflicts is frustration over unfulfilled desires. The reason we have frustration over unfulfilled desires is because we lack God-centered prayer. Why do we lack God-centered prayer? Start with verse 4. You adulterous people. This is shocking language here. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, opposition to God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So one reason we lack God-centered prayer, one way of looking at it, is because we're spiritual adulterers. Adultery is serious. An adulterer is somebody who's seeking their marital satisfaction in someone other than their spouse. And a spiritual adulterer is when we're seeking our heart satisfaction in something other than God, knowing God through Jesus Christ. That's one way of describing why we lack God-centered prayer. It's because we're spiritual adulterers. We're seeking our heart satisfaction outside of God, elsewhere. The second answer in that same verse is because we're seeking friendship with the world. Another way of looking at it. We were created, you were created, every one of us was created to have our primary friendship with God. No one, no friend can be more of a comfort to you than God, more of a strength to you than God, more of an encourager to you than God, more of a joy to you than God. God is the best friend you could possibly have, and God created us so that our primary friendship would be with Him. That's why we're here. But our lack of God-centered prayer shows that we've turned away from that friendship. We've walked away from that. We're seeking our friendship with the world. And as a result, we're making ourselves enemies with God. Look at how James explains that in verse 5. He says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He, God, yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. And that word Spirit is not capitalized in the ESV. I think that's right. James is not talking here about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about our spirit, which God has put in us, our longings, our heart capacity to want different things, our desires. God is jealous for our hearts, is what James is saying here. God's jealous for your heart. Do you know that God is jealous for your heart? He's jealous for your heart. But He's not jealous to get something from your heart. He's jealous to give something to your heart. See that in verse 6. But He, God, gives more grace. Stop there. God is jealous to give you His grace. He gives His nearness. He gives His presence. The greatest joy any human being can know is knowing God through Jesus Christ. And God is jealous to give you that greatest joy in the universe, knowing Him. Do you understand that? God is jealous to give this to you. He's longing to give you this nearness with Him that will so fill your heart. He's wanting to do this. This is what's making Him move. This is His passion, is to do this. And notice that God gives more grace. He gives more grace than the world can give. The joy of God's nearness is far greater than any promotion or anything else the world could ever offer. Nothing compares with God. And read the rest of verse 6. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, those who don't seek him, but gives grace to the humble, those who do. God opposes, this is strong words, listen to this, this is truth from God himself through James. God opposes the proud who don't seek him, and he gives grace to the humble who do seek him. So we're asking, why do we lack God-centered prayer? And James' answer is shocking, but it's true. It's because we are spiritual adulterers who are walking away from God, seeking our joy in other things. It's because we're seeking our primary friendship in other things besides God. And this makes us God's enemies, James says. Oh, this is serious. This makes us God's enemies because God's passion, his longing, is to give us the joy of knowing him. And we are opposing that passion. We're opposing that purpose, which makes us God's enemies. We're opposing what God's longing is. So here's what James has taught us. The cause of quarrels and conflicts is our frustration over unfulfilled desires. Shocking, but that's true if we think about it. And the reason we have frustration over unfulfilled desires is because we've lacked God-centered prayer. And the reason we lack God-centered prayer is because we're spiritual adulterers. We are opposing God's longing for us, God's desire for us. We're opposing that, which makes us God's enemies. So, last question. What can we do? What can we do about this? There's good news. Good news is that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can turn back to God, be completely forgiven for our spiritual adultery, our rejection of his friendship and our pursuit of friendship with the world. We can be completely forgiven for that and be restored back into fellowship, friendship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That's what James is calling us to do in verses 7 through 10. Let's walk through these verses together. And let's make this real. Again, some of you, if you're involved in a quarrel or a conflict right now, this is what God is inviting you to do right now. And the next time you fall into a conflict or a quarrel, remember, verses 7 through 10, this is what God's inviting you to do right now. So verse 7, start there. James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Start with submitting to God. Let's start there. That means agree with God's diagnosis of your heart. Hard to do that. It's much easier to say, well, that's the problem. They're the problem. Not, I'm the problem. But I am the problem. So agree with God's diagnosis of my heart. Father, my heart has not been centered on you. I've been seeking my joy in something other than you. I'm committing spiritual adultery. I'm in danger of making myself your enemy. Forgive me through Christ. Pray that. Submit to God. This is what God has said. Yes, Lord. Then James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Why does he say that? I think this is really good news because when you are feeling frustration or unfulfilled desire, that frustration can feel so strong in your heart. It's like, this heart's never going to change until I get that promotion or I get back at this person for this or whatever it might be. Satan, at that point, has his claws in your heart so strongly it can feel like your heart's never going to change. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ broke the power of Satan. And when you submit to God, when you resist the devil, I want to change. God, help me. Jesus, set me free from this. Jesus will set you free from this. Your heart will be changed. You'll be freed from frustration over that unfulfilled desire. So you pray. I want to submit to you, God, agree with your diagnosis here of who I am. Forgive me through Christ. I want to resist the devil. Help me to do that. Jesus, come and set me free. Change my heart. Then the beginning of verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That is an incredible promise. We're talking about God here, the God of the universe. You draw near to God through Jesus, and God every time is drawing near to you. That's what James is telling us here. So pray something like this, maybe. Father, it's been a while, but I want to draw near to you. You are my treasure. You are my prize. You are the greatest joy in the universe. I do pray you'd bless my work, and I do ask you for a promotion. It'd be helpful, but only if that be your will. I trust you. You will do what's best. And even more than that, I pray now that you would draw near to me. Satisfy me with your presence. Strengthen me with your word. Comfort me with your love. Pour your presence into my heart. Give me so much joy in you that I truly am content, promotion or not. He will do that. Then in the rest of verses 8 and 9, James calls us to genuine confession. This is strong language. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why such strong language? If you're seeing what's really going on when you're in a quarrel or a conflict, that the cause is frustration over your unfulfilled desires, which is because you've lacked God-centered prayer, which is because you've become a spiritual adulterer who's rejecting God's invitation to friendship with him and you're pursuing your friendship and other things. If you really see that clearly, this language will make sense to you. This is serious. Serious. James is calling it like it is. A doctor doesn't love you if they say, well, I know the tests say that, but let's just ignore that. I'm not going to tell them that. That'd be too hard for them to hear. Let's just pretend everything's fine. That's not love. James is loving. The Holy Spirit giving James these words loves us. So see how serious it is. And then this confession will make sense. Heartfelt confession. We should, with sorrow over our sin, confess to him without making excuses. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But that's not where James ends. Look at where he ends. This is astonishing. Verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord. There's that confession, yes. But look at these next five words. And he will exalt you. He will exalt you. Even though we've been spiritual adulterers, even though we've rejected his invitation for friendship with him and we've pursued friendship with the world instead, because of Jesus, when we humbly confess, brokenhearted confession over our sin, when we humbly confess and resist the devil and draw near to God, he will exalt us. That is strong, positive language, right? He will exalt us. What does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to get the promotion after all? Not necessarily. That's not promised. It's not what this means at all. What it means is that, of course, God will do what's best, but God's exaltation is far better than any promotion. Do you see that? Remember the prodigal son? So he had deeply dishonored the father. All I want is my money. Goodbye. Took his money, left, squandered all of his money. But he'd come to his senses, and he came back to the father. And do you remember what the father did when he saw his son? Luke chapter 15, I hope you remember this. Father was running toward him. God is running toward you when you turn back. He's running towards you. The father called for the best robe, put the best robe on this son, took a beautiful ring, put it on his finger, had the fattened calf start to be prepared to get ready for the celebration that they were going to have. The father exalted his son, which means the son was completely restored to the father. Completely restored. Absolutely. Do you see, this is a picture of who God is. Do you see how merciful God is? Do you see how loving God is? Oh, don't resist this message. This is such crucial truth for our hearts. A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise, David prays in Psalm 51. A broken and a contrite heart before God is a beautiful thing. And when we humble ourselves in that way, he will exalt us, restore us. The joy of his salvation will be ours once again. So understand, through Jesus Christ, because of his death on the cross, his death paid for our spiritual adultery. His death paid for our rejecting his pursuit of friendship. Jesus' death paid for that. So we can be God's saved, God's loved, God's forgiven sons and daughters. We can be exalted because of Jesus, restored to God. Every time you're in a quarrel or a conflict, this is an opportunity for restoration with God and exaltation if we pay heed to what James is telling us here. This is what I want to encourage you to do. File this information away if you're not in a quarrel or a conflict right now. But if you are, brothers and sisters, understand, it's because there's some frustration in your heart over an unfulfilled desire, which is because you've lacked God-centered prayer, which is because in your heart you've been committing spiritual adultery, you've been turning away from God and all that he is, and you've been trying to seek your heart satisfaction elsewhere. You've rejected his invitations for friendship and are seeking friendship with the world instead of your primary friendship with God. But Jesus calls you to himself. He will forgive you completely. He will restore you completely. You'll be exalted. The Father's running toward you. He's got the robe. He's got the ring. Fat and calves are ready to be busted out. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, if you're not yet trusting, if you're not yet trusting Christ, hear the good news of what James is telling us. Spiritual adultery, rejection of God's friendship, any sin can be completely forgiven through Christ. He's paid for the sins of all who will trust him. Trust him tonight. As you turn to him and trust him, the Father's running toward you with open arms. Let's stand together. I want to pray. I pray, Lord, for those in this room who are right now in some kind of quarrel or conflict. I'm sure in a group this size there are many. I pray that by the power of your Spirit you would comfort their hearts with the truth of what James is saying. Even the hard language, let it be a comfort to them. This is truth. This is truth. And you are gracious and merciful through Christ, and you're calling them to humble themselves before you, and you will exalt them, restore them completely. Grant it, Lord. And those here tonight who are not yet trusting Christ, Lord, would you melt their hearts with this amazing picture of your love as the Father pursuing them, offering full forgiveness through Christ, ready to exalt them to yourself. Grant that, Lord. Save people here tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.